Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we learn how to forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. We've been making our way through as a study, and we've really come to the last of our series on this teaching. And a little bit unusually in terms of style, but really this morning is just a bit of a recap on what we've learned as we draw our conclusions. And I've kind of split our talk into two parts. First is just to remind ourselves some of the important things that we've learned along the way. And then after that, we are, for the second half, is what are the implications of that for our lives, and how do we apply what we've learned to our lives, and what do we do with what we have learned in terms of our ongoing study and just delving a bit deeper. And perhaps more importantly, our prayers, what we do as a church and corporately, individually, about seeking God. Because we mustn't forget, even though I have crammed an awful lot in, we mustn't forget that this series of teaching has been about prayer. And if it doesn't lead us into prayer, then my teaching has really fallen on deaf ears, and it won't have the impact that it ought to have had. And so what have we learned in the last 8 weeks or so? Okay, then. And you will learn from me lots of repetition, simply because it really helps us reinforce it week after week, some of the really important points that God wants to get. And the more we hear that, the more it becomes sort of second nature to our thinking. So we've learned the significance of God being Father, the importance of honouring his name in what we say and what we do, the superiority of his kingdom over this world in which we live, the relevance of his will, the goodness of his provision, the measure of his grace, the power of his forgiveness, and the last week's study was on how to be delivered and to avoid temptation. And so that you can see that Jesus just got so much of his plan, about him, into this 8-verse prayer. It's staggering that he covered so much Christian theology in such a simple poetic stanza. It was so small, and yet Jesus and his great wisdom squeezed so much in. I just want to really just talk about just the conclusion for a moment, because sometimes we're used to it. As for those of us who grew up perhaps with older versions, we would have been used to this prayer being ended slightly different. And for many of the older versions that we have, we would have seen that. And for those of us who learned to recite the prayer at school, we would have learned that commonly the prayer ends with, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." And I just want to, and it helps us understand perhaps a little bit, why is this verse not in most of the modern versions? Okay, then, we'd certainly find it in the older versions, like the King James Authorized Version. But and some of the newer versions will have a little footnote at the bottom, but because most of us have digital Bibles now, we don't always pick that up. And I just really wanted to say that, you know, why is it not there? And basically, long short of it is that as we find more and more texts or ancient texts of the Bible, the more accurate ones and the ones that were written closest to the time of Jesus didn't have these concluding words. Okay, then. So, and the vast majority of texts just simply don't have them. And it would seem that it was really added on just as time went on a little bit in church history, in order perhaps just to bring the poetic form to a close. I mean, there's nothing in this last part that is not in any way unbiblical. Of course, we understand, we've already learned about the kingdom of God and how important it is. We know about God's power through the Holy Spirit, and we know that God wants to manifest his glory. And all of those are vast teachings within the Bible. But the most accurate versions of the Bible don't actually have these words. And so it's not so much that they've been taken out, as some people might argue. It's the question is whether they were there actually fact in the first place. And scholars have to try and be as accurate to the original text as is possible. And so that's why this doxology right at the end here is not in many modern versions. But if you like this ending and it helps you just, you know, come to a conclusion in your way of saying amen to the prayer, then bless you for that. And I certainly grew up with it as well. But I just wanted to mention that just so that you're aware of why I haven't touched on it in the same detail as I have done with the rest of the prayer. Prayer, in many ways, my opening this morning will come back with the same conclusion, that we must learn to pray as a church. And I'm not saying that you don't. The attendance on Wednesday night was just fantastic. And I just absolutely, prayer for me, it's fine. We all go through seasons of we're praying more or praying less. And sometimes we feel a little bit guilty because we did. When I first got saved as a Christian, I came from a very fragmented background. Most of you will pick that up in due course. And life was really, as a 14-year-old, a bit of a mess. And my sister decided, and my sister, through her broken circumstances, ended up going to the Elam Church in Glasgow. And eventually, in the course of time, I went to live with her. And so she thought it in my best interest that I should go to church as well. And you have to remember, I grew up in a housing estate. And the closest I got to in prayer was, I'm a bit embarrassed to tell you this, but there was a little evangelical hall down the bottom of our street. And we used to go and throw stones at the window. And the reason I'm a pastor now is because God's getting his own back. that was as far as I got to in church, okay then. And when I became a Christian, my pastor then started to tell me I should talk to God. And I just started asking God about stuff, and I could not believe how many times my prayer request became a reality. In fact, I was getting a little bit freaked out by it, and I decided I wasn't going to tell anybody else in case they cashed in on it and there would be less for me. Okay, obviously I was approaching it with a very sort of selfish motive there, but God pampered me. And so I really learned about prayer. Okay, then. I'll tell you another story about prayer, a very important prayer, about that little evangelical hall. I was about 10 or 11, okay then, when I used to go and throw stones at this little church. And when I was about 23, a lady came to give her testimony in our church, Glasgow Elam. Her name was Mrs. Hancock. And Mrs. Hancock had the most amazing testimony. And Mrs. Hancock, 20 years previous, had Parkinson's disease. And she couldn't even walk. She literally crawled on the floor. And basically, the story goes that And one particular day, the council were coming to take away her children because she was not able to cope with them. She couldn't eat, she couldn't cook, she couldn't speak. And she was helpless. And God spoke to her one morning. She cried out to God, and God spoke to her, Mrs. Hancock. And he said, if you go to the Elam Church tonight, I'm going to heal you. And so she crawled on her knees to the bus stop. And she got on a bus. She left at midday to get to the prayer meeting of that church 8 hours later. People just thought she was drunk, she was messed up. And she got to the church, and she crawled in, and she was just, you know, she was in very advanced stages, saliva coming out her mouth, couldn't talk, incoherent, and she shouted out, and she interrupted the pastor, said God was going to heal her. And the pastor prayed for her, and she stood up, completely healed of Parkinson's disease. But that's not, when she was telling us this story, that was mind-blowing for us. But she says, I just want to share something with you. And I've never done this before, but I want to share this story with you. And I don't know why I'm doing it today. She says, I used to live in a housing estate in Glasgow. And when I got saved, I started attending a church, a little evangelical hall in Glasgow. And she says, you know, and I just want to tell you about the importance of prayer. She says, and there was two boys that used to come and throw stones at that little hall. And she says, and I've been praying for those boys ever since. For 20 years, she'd been praying for those two boys. And she didn't know that there was two boys called Paul sitting in that hall. Okay, then. And we were just, and it was the same street, and it was the same church. So I just want to tell you about the awesome power of prayer. Okay, then. That 20 years, well, 12 years previous to my salvation, when I was just a nipper, a woman who had been healed of Parkinson's disease started praying for me because I was throwing stones through her church window. And God saved me because of her faithfulness. Okay, then. So I just want to tell you that the power of prayer is just, I mean, and I'm sitting here today telling you that story another 30 years on. And God just doesn't stop working. And I don't know who you're praying for to get saved. But can I just say, just never give up. Because God won't. Just keep on praying and keep on talking. Gordon Fee, a great Pentecostal theologian, says, a prayerless life is one of practical atheism. It's not that we don't believe in God, but basically we're going through life without God. Because that's how God communicates with us and works through us. And if we're not, you know, if we're not praying, then we're doing the same as atheists. They're not praying either. They're making it up as they go along. And God wants to bring us out of that arena into a supernatural landscape of his revelation, of his power, to save and to deliver and to heal. And I just want to, you know, remind you about the power of prayer. And so just for us to quickly recap in some of the things that we've learned together. Prayer is an intimate thing. It's intimate and yet it's corporate. It's intimate because he's my Father, but he's also our Father. And so we pray on our knees, but we also need to learn to pray together. You know, Paul says, you know, when you pray together, pray out loud so that we can say amen to your prayers and we can agree here on earth what is going to take place in heaven. So learn to pray together. And when you read through the book of Acts, what will stand out for you more than anything is how often the New Testament met together to pray. Almost on a daily basis, they just met to pray. So I really believe with all my heart, in terms of the power of God, that prayer is best done corporately because it's a power of synergy. It's an agreement that is taking across the the people of God. And it's not, it's you know, I've told you before that it's that wonderful word when two or three agree, and then it's that word symphony, symphonio, and it's when all the orchestra is playing in harmony and tune in the concert of prayer, that thing will be done in heaven. So that's why it's important that we come together and we seek God's face. But He is our Father. Bear with me. Lovely. It just went offline there and I managed to fix it. Okay then. Who is in heaven? Our Father is not limited to the restraints of this world. We communicate daily with an everlasting God who is in control of all things. I'll be honest with you and say that as I look at the world's news, it's quite discouraging. It's heartbreaking when you see the state of the world. But God is not limited to the results of Brexit or the Scottish referendum or American politics or what's happening in Russia or China for that matter. God is infinitely in control of the universe. And when I talk to Him, I am calling upon all of heaven's resources to come. Prayer is a bridge between heaven and earth. It's allowing me to see that God is still in control. But as I come into His incredible artwork, I'm also humbled by that fact that He has chosen to allow me to be part of His family. And I want to honor Him and I want to respect Him. In what I say with my words I speak with my mouth and the actions I have with my life and the attitude of my heart. I want to learn to honor God by the way that I live and the way that I treat others. And hallowed be that, hallowing His name is not just, you know, it's not just some poetic words that I can just churn out. But I honor God's name by the way that I treat other people, by the way that I treat my brothers and my sisters. His kingdom is more to do with peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm pursuing His grace and I'm allowing His kingdom to come into my world. Your kingdom come in York, in Clifton, in my house, in my church, as it is in heaven. May your kingdom be revealed through my ministry, through the ministry of York Elam Church, and through our respective ministries Monday through Sunday. Your kingdom come. May the kingdom of God be seen in your lives. I've said before, I think, that your life might be the only New Testament that people ever read. And we are God's shining light in a world of darkness. And so we are representatives of God's kingdom. We are His citizens. We are ambassadors of a new kingdom. And God wants us to understand that and to live appropriately. We're asking for His spiritual and physical and material provision. And we're trusting in Him. We're trusting for God to provide for all of our earthly needs. Jesus says, why worry? It doesn't add a single day to your life. And God knows the very hairs that are numbered on your head. Somebody said that worry is just having a conversation with yourself about things that you can't change. But prayer is having a conversation with heaven, with a God who can change everything. So we need to know God's forgiveness. because we are fallen creatures. We are senseless at best and destructive at worst. We do the craziest things when we think we're going to get away with it. We really do. We can be senseless and, dare I say, stupid and foolish. And it's only God's grace and God's power that keeps us close to Him and draws us back to that track and that highway called holiness. Knowing that He is a forgiving God, but that we've not to take Him for granted. But we have to fall on our knees and in humbleness for a desire for holiness. We must learn to forgive others by the same measure that He has forgiven us. And that's the hardest thing about forgiveness. It's not being forgiven is easy enough. We're serious. But actually then forgiving people who have upset us and done wrong to us and broken us and abused us and hurt us. How in God's name can we forgive some of the worst atrocities? God has to pick at that so that He can heal us and set us free and deliver us. And then we must pray and watch that we don't enter temptation. Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so, it's so lustful, it's so greedy, it's so possessive, it's so demanding. It seems to be a constant battle to try and to allow the full measure of God to penetrate our character and to shape our thinking, for us to become men and women of God who will rise up as giants in a world of dwarfed thinking and to be representatives of God's kingdom, standing tall, all healed up in a world of brokenness, taken care of in a world of lack. So close to our family, the church, and God as our Father, when the world has been so orphaned. And God throws all of his kingdom around us, and He brings us into his adorable family called the church. And sometimes we don't think it's adorable. But He's refining us and He's purifying us. And this prayer brings us back to the reality of how we should live and how we should treat each other, because He wants the very best for us. And the only way that His kingdom will come in power is if we learn to let go of our grudges and our self-possession and trying to provide for ourselves through the lack of faith and trying to establish it through our own wealth-making habits. And all of heaven is standing behind us saying there is a better way to do it. And it's through faith. Deliver us from evil. Yes, the world is a dark place. And sin is crouching at our door and it desires to have us. And sin has ruined many a good person's reputation. Broken people, destroyed marriages, ruined children's future, destroyed nations. And still it's rampant at the door of the world, destroying people on an hour-by-hour basis. And God desires to deliver us from all of that, from all of that evil by bringing us into the kingdom of light. And so we need a fresh encounter with God's glory. We need to be impacted afresh by the power of God. And we need to learn to inhabit or allow God's kingdom to inhabit our world. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so, what can we learn from this prayer? What areas of the prayer break down as we as we try to put the pieces of our jigsaw, that jigsaw called life, together. And as inevitably, we will be better at some parts than others. But we need to work at applying these incredible truths that Jesus has given us. And so as I try to be honest with myself about the relevance of this prayer, so that it's just not another song in my head, but that I'm taking it absolutely seriously as a child of God, as a theologian, I'm being totally honest with myself in its application to my life. And I cannot pray hour if I'm living selfishly and only for myself, and I'm not sharing God's grace with each other and entering into holy communion with the people around me. And I'm not just talking about the bread and wine that we have every few weeks at church. I'm talking about the communion of saints. That I cannot pray our Father unless I'm entering into that place called Holy Communion, the community of the saints of God, and learning to live as I should as a child of God. I can't call him Father if I don't behave like his child. That's the bottom line. And it's easy to call him Father, but our lifestyle has got nothing in common with his lifestyle, with his fatherhood. And it's like literally two different kingdoms. And I need to allow his kingdom to shape me to become his son, so that I can say with hand on heart, my Father, my Father. I cannot hallow his name if I'm not living in holiness. Saying hallowed be your name doesn't cut it. It really doesn't cut it. We hallow his name by the choices that we make. To not to go there or to do that or to say that or to close down that thought. Because as a child of God, that's not becoming. I hallow his name in not just what I say, but what I do, my character, my thoughts, my relationships. There's no point in praying your kingdom come if this world is all that matters to you. You get up in the morning and you worry about the bills, and you go to work and you worry about your job. Somebody upsets you and that consumes the rest of your day. And you see something that your eyes want and you spend the next 2 minutes or 2 weeks thinking about that. And we need to learn to allow his kingdom to infuse our way of thinking, so that we're not living by our own strength, but by the strength of his empowering spirit, not by might, but by my power, by my spirit, says the Lord. And allowing his kingdom to infiltrate every part of our thinking. Whatever is pure and noble and holy and righteous and true, think about such things. And to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is when God's kingdom will come. When I fully embrace his kingdom principles, his kingdom rules, his government. I can't pray your will be done if I haven't surrendered my will. That's pretty self-evident or self-explanatory. If we're still in charge, We're still making the decisions. We're living in disobedience, and we're not surrendering the things that we ought to surrender. Whereas Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not things on the earth. And what fills my thinking most of the day? Is it BBC? The Sun newspaper? CBeebies? Two for one at Tesco's. Seriously. I'll try and tighten this. What fills our mind? Is it God's word? Is it His Holy Spirit? Is it the manifestation of His goodness? Are we thinking about God and Jesus and His sacrifice? Worship doesn't just happen in a Sunday. That's the climax of our worship. If we're not worshiping God through the week, then our words on a Sunday they don't have the same meaning. Is it Chris Bowater who said that we're not just coming together to worship, but we are worshippers coming together? We need to get into the habit of celebrating His goodness and allowing His kingdom to fill our thoughts and our prayers and our worship, and to become so, so heavenly minded that it changes everything on earth. Can't say forgive us our debts if we're holding a grudge. Can't pray, lead us into temptation if I'm placing myself in the line of fire. It's crazy because we pray this prayer and yet we don't take it seriously enough in order to truly change not just the mechanics of prayer, but the reality of prayer and how we approach talking to God. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. What if I'm not being His faithful subject? What if I fear people more than I fear God? What if I'm seeking honor more than I'm seeking His honor? Prayer changes things. But it's living in an environment of prayer and faith. It's not just crisis prayer, you know, prayer when we hit the wall, you know, oh dear God, please help me, that kind of prayer. But it's a prayer that comes out of being a son and a daughter, because we know that we have an amazing relationship with our Father. Without prayer, our church will be built on program. And meetings and program and meetings, rather than a divine structure whose architect is God. Without prayer, the Father just becomes Pharaoh. Pharaoh, because sin is the worst workmaster that we'll ever encounter. And unless we have God as our Father, then we'll be living under the law of sin. Prayer brings us closer to God. It clarifies our understanding. It sharpens our minds. It defines our commitment. It strengthens our friendships. It releases God's power. Have you ever been in a situation where you really don't get on well with someone? I'm sure we've all been in that situation. I might be that person one day. And you start praying about this person. And you know the first thing God does? God starts addressing not that person, but you, doesn't he? Your attitude towards that person. God starts dealing with you. You know, that God's just, you know, will you blast that person? You know, will you sort them out? Will you show that I'm right? But if you talk to God enough about that person, God just begins to turn the mirror around. And all of a sudden, it's you that becomes the subject of God's attention. And that's how prayer works. It throws light on every dark crevice that's in our hearts. It shapes us. It defines us. The Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves. We need to find a way to not just exercise, but to apply the word devotion. In Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to prayer and to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread. And I'm asking you, as I kind of round up this talk this morning, how devoted are we to prayer? I mean, really devoted? Is it a hit and a miss type of thing? I wonder. Wesley says, God will do nothing except in answer to prayer. That has to be one of those statements that needs to be qualified, because even if we don't pray, God will most likely still hold the universe together and allow air to still fill our lungs. But when it comes to the advancing kingdom, I put to you today that it will be seriously limited unless we are standing in the gateway, standing in the walls of God's city, advancing God's kingdom. There's two verses in the Bible that have got two words. Okay, then. Well, I know where most of you will be familiar with the shortest verse in the Bible, which is Jesus wept. And the next shortest verse in the Bible, which is still only two words, the Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, pray continually. I'm sorry, I don't actually have the actual text there. I thought I'd written it down. My apologies. I will get it to you. Pray continually. Pray continually. I don't know if many of you have heard of Sidlow Baxter. Sidlow Baxter was a pastor of Rose Street Baptist Church in Edinburgh, which was the biggest church in Edinburgh and always has been for the last 60 years, okay? Almost 1,000 people strong, and has remained that size consistently. Sidlow Baxter was one of the previous pastors before he passed away of Rose Street Baptist. An incredible expositor, if you're able to track down his teaching tapes. They're few and far between out there. But this is what Sidlow Baxter says. I have only pastored 3 churches in my 60 years of ministry, and we had revival in every one of them. Not one of them came as a result of my preaching, and I have to tell you, if I preached it as close as Sidlow Baxter, I would have arrived. Not one of them came as a result of my preaching. They came as a result of the membership entering into a covenant of prayer until revival came. And it did come. It came every time. I close with just a few final thoughts. First one is from Isaiah. I have posted watchmen on your walls, and we're familiar with the walls surrounding the city, aren't we, guys? I posted watchmen on your walls, and they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. I don't want to take away the historical significance of the holy city of Jerusalem and God's hand on that city. But this is our city. This is the city that we want God to inhabit. And God said that we've not to give him any rest until he does that. He's given us permission to pester him. You who call on the Lord, give the Lord no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. This quote was written, I think it was almost 100 years ago to the day. It was pretty close. We live in a day characterized by the multiplication of man's machinery and the diminishing of God's power. The great cry of our day is work, work, work. Organize, or it was written 100 years ago. Poor man will be rolling in his grave. Okay then. The great cry of our day is work, work, work. Organize, organize, organize. But the great need of our day is prayer, and more prayer again. And I'm going to let Jesus have the last words. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory.